We're going to start in 2 Timothy 3:16, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Kay, did you get one? Gary, Kay and Arlene need one, please. That's fine, however many we need. If there's extra. It looks like we have plenty of them, so. And if we could get one up to the Harmons here, they could use one or two there. So, Petersons, did you get one? Okay, so Gary, the Harmons and Petersons both need them. So, did everybody else get one? Okay, we might make sure we get them because this will be helpful for going through the different parts of it. So, anybody else need one? All right, thank you, Gary. Okay, yeah, there's plenty of extra, so we can always make more. So, thank you, Gary. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so God has given us the Bible for a reason, and verse 17 tells us that reason. We're going to look at some things tonight about the scriptures. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that one of those manifestations of that love is that you have given us your word, that we might have a guide with the help of your Holy Spirit to understand more about you and understand how we should live and understand how we can share the gospel with others, and we have that gospel before us. And Lord, we just thank you for the treasure that we have in your word. Father, help us as we go through these articles of faith to understand where our faith needs to be founded on. Father, help us to be able to use these things in our witnessing and telling others about you. We thank you for what you will teach us. Help me to be clear and accurate in what I say tonight. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we look at when we are looking, if we are moved to a new area, we are look for a good Bible-preaching church, a Bible-believing church, one of the things we're looking for is their statement of faith. Most churches have developed such a statement, and they should, because it gives their position on major doctrines of the Bible. Let me just say that if a church does not have a statement of faith and they don't see the reason to have a statement of faith, they're probably not going to be doctrinally sound, and it's not likely a place that you want to settle at a church. So be careful when you go to church, find out their statement of faith, because it says their position on major doctrines of the Bible. And whether we realize it or not, each one of us as individuals has a statement of faith. We probably haven't written it down on paper like we have here, but if someone were to ask you what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Bible, the church, the angels, end times, all those different things, you're going to give them some kind of an answer. And some of our answers may not be very thorough. Some of our answers, we might think, well, I've got to study that one out. But all of us have a statement of faith. What do we believe? Okay, and we're able to share that with others. And it's important for us to be able to back up what we say with Scripture. Therefore, it's a good practice for us to occasionally review our statement of faith and what we believe about these various doctrines so that we can give an answer to those who ask us about our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we study the Word of God. We set ourselves apart to learning more about God so that we can give an answer, an accurate answer, a biblical answer for what we believe. And so that's what our goal is in going through this, is to be able to understand what we believe and how it's based in the Bible. And one of the best ways to establish our personal statement of faith is to study Scripture. Someone says, what do you believe about? And you say, well, I haven't given much thought to that. Well, rather than just throw it off and say, oh, I'll think about it later. Go to God's Word. Take God's Word and study it out. See what God's Word says and establish your statement of faith. And so go to the Bible and allow that to be your foundation. We can get some help by listening to godly men who teach us about those things. But you'll gain more value, or it'll be more valuable to you if you'll dig it out yourself. If you go on and you find those things and study them out yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So don't expect that you can just say, well, go talk to my pastor. What if your pastor's not available? Or go talk to the Sunday school teacher. What if they're not available? We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be ready to, and it's not wrong to say, well, I don't know. When I was an assistant pastor, after we had just been married just a year or so, and I had opportunities to preach to the young people and in the church we were at, and sometimes in my pride and in my new, I just had a degree from Bible college, so I thought I knew a bunch of stuff. And sometimes somebody would ask a question, I'd go on and on and on and try to answer it. And I appreciate my wife would come to me and say, you know, it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know, and then take some time to look it up. Study it out to give a good answer rather than just trying to ramble on. And so it is okay to just say, you know what, I need some time to study. And then take the time and study it out and look it up and see what the Bible says. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever taken our statement of faith from our church here and read through it carefully, looked up the verses, and see and make sure it lines up with what the Bible says. I don't know how many have done that. But as we identify with this church, we are saying that we agree with the statement of faith. And so it's important for us to know what it says. And so we're going to take some time over the next few weeks or however long it takes to go through our statement of faith and read each of the verses and provide some clarification on the different statements so we understand what they're saying. And then, Lord willing, as we get through this, and we're going to go on and we're going to look at some other doctrines that the Bible talks about that aren't mentioned in here. Again, this is an overview of Bible doctrine. We're going to look at these and other doctrines as we go on. But what's the difference between a statement of faith and a study of Bible doctrine? Well, a statement of faith has a lot to do with the depth of study. If you take this statement of faith, this isn't a comprehensive study of Bible doctrine, okay? But it is a good overview. Helps us to see the position of someone in the basic doctrines and the major doctrines. But a church is, or when we study Bible doctrine, it gives us the opportunity to really dig into it. And that's something we'll do personally more than we will as a group. But we can do it in a small group or in even a group like this. We can take a particular doctrine and we can study it out. And so we're going to try to help us understand all these things and solidify these truths in our mind. Many of you may have taken Bible doctrines class in college. And that's great. So some of these things are going to review. And that's helpful to us too. But some maybe don't have that background in Bible doctrine instruction. And so this may be something new to you. That's okay too. Because it'll be helpful to all of us as we will learn this or review this together and understand these things. And so let's go through this. And we're going to look at just the section on this tonight of talking about the scriptures. We're going to look at these verses, read these statements, and understand some of these things. So the Bible's origin says, we believe the Bible's 66 books in the Old and New Testament was supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit so that it is inerrant, free from error, and infallible, incapable of error, as originally written by Spirit-controlled men. So we see that the Bible has no errors. Now, there may be people that say, well, yeah, but the Bible contradicts itself from one passage to another. No, it doesn't. The Bible never contradicts itself. If you study it out, you'll realize how the Bible supports itself from one place to another. Okay, the Bible never gives that this is right here and it's wrong over here, or this is true here and it's not true over here. The Bible never does that. Okay, the Bible is always true. There's no error. There's no conflict. There's no contradiction in the Bible. The Bible is the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. Every word in the entirety of the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is the Word of God, and does not merely contain or become the Word of God. It's not like a book. You pick up a book and this guy's writing a book and he includes a quote from another author, other resource. It's not like that. These authors haven't included God's Word as a resource to look up later in their appendix. Okay? This is the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. This is God's letter to us, as if He was writing it to each one of us. These are the things He wants us to know, and these are things that we have all the information that we need to know through His Word. Okay? The Bible is the only deciding authority for faith and practice, both individually and collectively. Now let's look up some of these references, and we're going to take the time to do that. If you have your Bibles and you've ever been involved in a sword drill, I'm not going to do the sword drill tonight, but we're going to try to get through these passages and look at them briefly to understand them first. And so you have the passages in front of you, so you can kind of get a jump on looking for the next one as we go through. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. And I've got a cheater here because I've got all the verses written down ahead of it. So, and if anybody, by the way, if anybody wants these verses so you've got them to put with your notes later, be glad to copy them off for you. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Let me give you a little of the context here. Peter's talking, and he's talking about how that the things that he knows about Christ, is a lot of them are because he saw them. He witnessed them. He was there. Those are the preceding verses. But he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." He says, don't just believe me. He says here, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy or the word of God, the things that the scriptures that they had at that point, and they didn't have all of them at that point, even with Peter, but we have all of them today. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That statement that says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that's important. Why? Because there's religions out there that hold back from letting the people. I was just talking to somebody this last week, and they're from another denomination. And they said, "When we grew up, we didn't have the Bible because the priest didn't want us to have the Bible because they didn't want us to interpret it differently than they did." And so these people, I said, "Oh, how sad." But the Bible says it's of no private interpretation. In other words, it's not just for one person to say, "This is what the Bible means, you just believe me," okay? Okay? It's for everybody to see. The Holy Spirit can reveal that same truth to everybody as they read God's Word. And so everybody can receive that same interpretation as the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. And so it's of no private interpretation or no secluded or no special interpretation. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Okay? Again, we have all of God's word, and doesn't have any error in it, and it's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to take place exactly as God said it would, and it's all that we need to know. Okay? God doesn't give us more than we need to know, and all that we have in God's word is what we need to know. And the Bible says heaven and earth will not pass till all be fulfilled. John chapter 10, verse 35. I was looking at this verse again this afternoon as I was studying some more. And as you go through these verses, you'll find this. You'll read a verse, and you'll think about that verse, and you ask the Lord to give you understanding, and there'll be another thought that you see in that verse. Well, what about this? And you take off, and you can get on another trail with that study. Well, we're not going to do that tonight, okay? We're going to try to stick to the scriptures, to this thought. It says in John 10, 35, if he called them gods, well, that's the passage we're not going to look at, but It's saying if you call them magistrates or you call them judges, because they're representing God in their authority, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's the phrase we want to emphasize. The scripture cannot be broken. These are the words of Jesus. The scripture cannot be broken. Okay? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does that tell you about things that men write? You got to be careful. Okay, that's man's perspective. That's man's opinion. Unless it's completely the word of God, you cannot just say, well, that's without error. God's word is the only thing that is without error. Okay, God's word is truth. That means it is all truth. Okay, man's teachings, if they're going to be truth, they have to be based on the word of God. Okay, they can't be based on personal opinion. They have to be based on the word of God. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, so God has given us, again, what we need to sustain our spiritual life through his word. 1 Corinthians 13:8-9. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So we see here the prophecies are going to fail. They're going to be fulfilled. Prophecies are going to be time when those prophecies will take place. Okay? Tongues. There was a time when tongues stopped. God had them for a particular time, and they're no longer to be necessary to be used. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. Does man ever teach something of his own knowledge or his own learning and that knowledge pass away? Do you remember everything you learned in college? You remember everything you learned in high school? Knowledge passes away. But you know what? The instruction of the Word of God never passes away. And it says we know in part, we prophesy in part. Again, we have all that God wants us to have in his Word. Do we know everything that God knows? No, we don't. We know in part. We know part. And even as we talked about prophecy this morning, you know what? There's so much more about prophecy that we don't know. Like the time. We don't know when it's all going to happen. God hasn't given us that. He says that's not needed for you to know. But we know in part. And that part is what God wants us to know. And so it's his complete revelation. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay. I made this note as I was going through this. I made this note, and if I can find it here, maybe I didn't write it down in that part of it. But God doesn't give us updates. Okay? He gave us the scriptures, and then the scriptures were completed. That's what we have. Okay? He doesn't continually give us updates on, oh, I've got this to add to what I said before. No, he doesn't do that. Okay? And so what we have is what God has given us for what we need. All right, and then one more here. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see here that God tells us the way we're to walk. It tells us when we need to be corrected. It tells us the right way to walk, and then it helps us to instruction in righteousness to get us back on the right path. And so there's nothing missing there in the instruction that God gives us and how we're to live our lives. It's there for all of it for us to know. And the purpose is that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature spiritually, throughly furnished. And that idea of throughly is completely furnished unto all good works. And so we see here, that's the Bible's origin. That's why God has given us that, in order that we might have his full revelation. How about the Bible's preservation? We believe the Bible tells us God has preserved his word so that we have today the authentic and trustworthy word of God. All right, let's look at some verses about this. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay, it's never going to be destroyed. Men have tried to destroy it, but it never will be destroyed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if God didn't want us to have the whole Bible, if he wanted us to just have the New Testament, he could have allowed that to be destroyed. He could have allowed that to go away, but he didn't. Why? Because the whole Bible is valuable to us. We look at the New Testament, we see things that are taught there, but we can go back to the Old Testament and see where those truths began. Like the truth of redemption. Why do we have to have redemption? Because in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, he created man, and man chose to sin against God. Therefore, we have to have redemption because we have to be restored to our fellowship, our relationship with God. So we go back to the Old Testament to see why the things in the New Testament needed to be done. And so the whole Bible is necessary, and God has preserved that whole Bible for us for that purpose. Matthew 24, 34, and 35. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There's going to come a day when this heaven and the present heaven and earth are going to be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But God's word will never be destroyed. It'll never pass away. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Why do we have such confidence in our faith? Because God's word is forever. Because God's word is all that we need, and God has preserved it for us. And then we see in the next section, the Bible's interpretation. We believe the Bible is to be interpreted by rightly dividing the word of God. Again, you interpret the Bible by its context. You don't take a verse and say, well, this is what the Bible tells me to do. Be careful. Take the Bible in its context. This means comparing Scripture with Scripture in its context by normal, literal, grammatical understanding of the words written in the Bible. Our responsibility as believers is to understand what God has said to the original recipients and then apply the one true meaning of the Scriptures to our lives and ministries today. And so we take God's word, we understand the context, we understand the historical part of it, we understand who God wrote it to, so that we can understand how it applies to our lives today. You know, we've talked in a couple weeks, a while back, about the Galilean wedding. Why did Jesus use the example of a Galilean wedding when he was talking about the rapture? Because all the disciples were Galileans. So they would have understood that. They would have understood that analogy. And so God used that. As we read Scripture, we need to understand who it was read to. But through that, God can give us understanding of how it applies to us. Again, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Did that just apply to the Jews back in the New Testament? No. It didn't say, I give that to those of the first century. The Bible is applicable to everybody, and it never loses, it never goes out of date. And so the interpretation is for us to be able to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And it's talking about the truths of God's word. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what is necessary in our interpretation of Scripture? We have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we're not in fellowship with God so that God can reveal these truths to us, there's not going to be the understanding. And so the Holy Spirit within us and right fellowship with God is important for us to interpret Scripture properly. If you have somebody that calls themselves a Christian, but they're living an ungodly lifestyle, and they're up there trying to preach that this is what the Bible says, and they're way off. Why are they way off? Because the Holy Spirit, they're not in fellowship with God, and so the Holy Spirit can't interpret or help them interpret the Scriptures accurately. And so we need the Holy Spirit, and we need a right relationship with God, that fellowship with God, so that we can interpret them accurately. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It involves some study. It involves some diligence, some hard work. You can't just pick up a verse and say and read it and say, oh, guess what that means? Guess that's what that means without really understanding it. We have to study it. We have to understand what it is talking about in order to interpret it properly. And then the Bible's dispensations. The Bible recognizes dispensations of God's progressive revelation of himself and man's corresponding responsibility in each age. The requirement of salvation in every dispensation is faith. The content of faith increased as God's revelation of the Savior increased. Biblical dispensations use a normal, literal interpretation of the Bible, keeps Israel and the church distinct, and sees God's plan for the world as bringing glory to him. God's covenant with Abraham is everlasting. Therefore, God's promises to Israel are not annulled by the church or assigned to the church. Covenant theology, replacement theology, and reform theology, progressive dispensationalism, and hyper-dispensationalism are not biblical. Okay, let's look at some verses. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Different dispensations. Okay, talking about that. Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay, another dispensation of grace. Okay, Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. Again, we're talking about specific dispensations here. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor the church of God. It's talking about distinct people there, distinct groups there. Okay? The children of Israel are not the church. Okay? They're distinct. All right? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, talking about another dispensation. Talking about a different covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Again in Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Again, talking about God's covenant, talking about a different dispensation. And then in Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come on a sign the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, talking about, again, God talked about his treatment of the Jews separate from his treatment of the church. Okay, they're not, the children of Israel are not the church. Now, this terminology that's here, covenant theology, replacement theology, reformed theology, and so on, I tried to understand what each of these means because they're big terms, and we don't throw those around in our regular conversation. Let me try to help you understand, as I have studied this, try to understand what these different terms mean. Okay, covenant theology. The basic premise is that in eternity past, God determined to govern all of history on the basis of three covenants: works, redemption, and grace. But God, the Bible does not contain proof of those three covenants. God did deal with people he did state those truths about works, about truths about redemption, the truth about grace, but he didn't establish a covenant of works, a covenant of redemption, a covenant of grace, okay? God doesn't govern things by covenants, okay? Replacement theology, the teaching that the Christian church has replaced national Israel regarding the plan, purpose, and promises of God. Therefore, many of the promises that God made to Israel must be spiritualized. That's what they're saying. Also, covenants made with Israel are fulfilled in the Christian church. Again, you don't find that in the Bible. Okay? Israel and the church are different. That's not accurate. Reformed theology. Reformed theology is, the major tenets are Calvinism, and there's 5 points of that. I didn't write them down to list them, but the major tenets are Calvinism, covenant theology, and confessionalism, or holding to some Reformation confession, like the Westminster Confession, and there's others out there. It also teaches that grace is given through baptism, through communion and prayer. Is that how grace comes? No. Just because I participate in the Lord's Supper doesn't mean it gives me grace, or gives me a special grace. Just because I've been baptized doesn't mean I have a special grace. That's not true. That's not accurate. And they believe that Scripture is to be viewed from a non-dispensational perspective. Again, not accurate according to the Bible. Progressive dispensationalism. This one, it took me a little bit more to understand what it was saying. The rejection of the literal interpretation of the Bible. The lack of distinction between Israel and the church. And considering the dispensations as evolving stages of historical development rather than separate time frames within God's program. Okay, dispensations were the way God dealt with man at specific times. They say it just kind of evolved and things kind of worked together as it went through. Okay, it wasn't confusion to God, but it wasn't that evolving stages as the progressive dispensationalists believe. Okay, and again, they reject the literal interpretation of the Bible. You can get in a lot of trouble with that. You have to be careful about not interpreting the Bible literally. Again, unless God specifically says these are things that come to pass, or these are in symbols of things or represent things. We talked about that this morning with Daniel. Was the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream an actual image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the plain? No, it was a representation of what God was going to do. Just like the four beasts were representations of what God was going to do. He told Daniel that. Okay, so that was the way Daniel was to know that. And then hyper-dispensationalists, the belief that the church began in the middle of the book of Acts. We just went through the book of Acts. Did the church begin in the middle of the book of Acts? No. The church began in Acts chapter 2. They also teach that the four gospels were written for the Jews, and they have no message for the church. See a problem there? I do. I think you do too. They also believe baptism, Lord's Supper, and church attendance were given before the church, when, because they say the church began in the middle of the book of Acts, because baptism, the Lord's Supper, and church attendance were given before that, therefore, they're not for the church today. That's a problem. Okay? They say that Paul preached a different gospel than the other New Testament writers. No, Paul preached the same gospel. They believe in soul sleep. Or in other words, when we die, our soul dies and it's asleep until Jesus comes. The Bible teaches that we are go to be with Jesus when we die. Our soul goes to be with him. And if you read passages that talk about when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he didn't believe that he was going to be asleep until Jesus came again. When you see the parable, the story Jesus gives about the rich man and Lazarus, was Lazarus asleep? Was the rich man asleep? No. So soul sleep is not accurate. Another thing they believe is annihilationism. And the wicked are not sentenced to hell, but they are annihilated. No. Would that give any real fear? If somebody just believes death is the end, just it's all over. No, it's not. A person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ will suffer eternal torment. Okay? That is something that should cause someone to fear who God is and his judgment. And then the last thing here is the bride of the Lamb is the Jews and not the church. So in other words, they're saying that we're not the bride. That's not accurate according to the Bible. So we have to reject these truths that are trying to get people to believe things that are not accurate according to the Bible. And so then we've come to the final one, letter E, the Bible's translation. This one we just introduced into our statement of faith, but we believe the Bible, because we believe that the King James Version is the best translation of the original manuscripts. And in order to provide consistency in our services, the King James Version of the Bible will be used in the preaching and teaching times in our church. We believe that the King James Version is accurate. Okay? It is a translation. It's not inspired. The King James words are not inspired, but the Bible, taken from the original manuscripts are inspired. And this, we believe, is the closest translation that we have to the original manuscripts. Okay? So beware of people who are trying to take and they're trying to water down God's word. Because what they're doing is they're making the Bible weaker and weaker in its doctrine. And so we have to be aware of that. Summarize all this in one statement. The whole Bible is God's word. It contains everything that we need to live the godly life that God intended for us to live. Because it is God's word, every word is true, and it will remain true and valid forever. We will understand his word only as we take the effort and invest the time in personal study. And through the Holy Spirit, we will understand what the Bible says. We must reject any attempt to change or update the word of God. You know, you see somebody, you know, working on my computer and all something will come across, you need to update your computer. Okay? There's no updates. Okay, we have it all, thankfully, because usually when we update, it brings a virus in our computers. Okay, that's what happens when somebody says, "I have an update on the Word of God." They're bringing a virus in. Okay, so we have to be careful. We have all of God's Word that we need to live a godly life, to live as God intends for us to live. And God has preserved it for us for that purpose. We have the same scriptures that the people we read about in the scriptures had. Okay? And they didn't have all of them. We have the privilege of having all of it in one complete book. They didn't have that privilege, but they had pieces of it, and God preserved those pieces together as one word, as one book for each one of us to have for today. So we need to reject those people who say, "I've got Something to add? No, there's nothing to add. So I trust it's a help as we go through these things. If you have any questions about these, please come and talk to me. Want to just try to help us understand these articles of faith as we have them stated here. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it's your complete revelation to us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged by that. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go through these things, to study them out. And Father, I pray that this would encourage each one of us to dig deeper, to understand more of your word. Father, we thank you for what you will do and what you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.